You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you and encourage you to open and turn with me in the book of Proverbs to Proverbs chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 through 22 this morning, and our sermon will be taken from all 22 verses. We have Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 22. Please hear the word of our God this morning. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word. May he bless it unto us. Please join me again in prayer. Our great God, how we thank you for your word, and that your word is truth, and that it is through your word that you reveal all that we are to believe concerning you, and what duty you require of us. We pray, O Lord, that as we turn our attention not only to the reading of your word, but now also to the preaching of it, that you would grant us the hearts, that you would grant us the faith that we need to incline our hearts, to bend it towards your word, and so take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We pray that as your means of grace are now distributed, that you would be pleased to work effectually through them. We thank you that your word is powerful, that it is active, that it both reproves and that it encourages, that it reprimands and that it delights, and that it causes us to walk in the way of righteousness. Be with us this morning as we look into your word. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. The last 2 weeks, we looked at the concluding sections of Proverbs chapter 1, and we did so under the first two lessons that wisdom teaches us. And that first wisdom, the first lesson that wisdom teaches us that we noted back there, beginning in verse 8 through 19, was that wisdom teaches us the great danger of sin. That sin in all of its forms and all of its manifestations, that it can only and always leads to trouble and ultimately to death. To be a wise person, to live skillfully, to live well, we must always remember and know the grave danger that sin is to us. And last week, we looked at the last half of chapter 1, where we saw wisdom's second lesson. And that was the danger of not listening to Christ. That is, Christ, by the mouth of wisdom, addresses us there in the last half of chapter 1, that he confronts us for all of our sin, for our sinful apathy, for our sinful stubbornness, for our sinful unwillingness to listen and to heed the call of Christ. Well, this morning, as we come into Proverbs chapter 2, what we have, as it were, is these two lessons put forward to us in positive terms. That is, that as the parental figure here now addresses his son again, that he shows him the remedy of the danger of not listening well and the danger of sin. And he shows us how it is that we can avoid this. Now, chapter 2 is a very tightly wound, and it is a very compact and packed chapter. There is much to be gleaned here, much that we have to leave on the cutting board, as it were. But really, the meaning of chapter 2 is largely driven by the very clear and potent structure that we see here in these 22 verses. This chapter itself divides itself into conditions and into consequences. And we see that even in the English grammar here, that it follows this if-then pattern. Now, in a very base way, we're all familiar with the if-then pattern, right? That when we speak in terms of if and then, that we mean that if some condition is met, then some benefit is going to come to us or to the person who met that condition. Right, so we might tell our children as they're growing up and they say, I want to drive the car, Dad and Mom. We might tell them, well, if you get your license, then you can drive. Right, if they meet the condition of getting their license and passing all the exams and the tests that they need to, then they get the benefit that they can sit behind the wheel of the car and they can go where they want to. So many times in life we speak in these if-then statements. And as we come to the structure of chapter 2, the meaning of chapter 2 is found within this structure, that here we tease out these conditions and these consequences. That here in chapter 2 we have three conditions and we have two consequences that flow from fulfilling those conditions. So it's to these conditions and these consequences that we wish to turn our attention to this morning. The first point that we wish to note are the conditions for attaining wisdom. It's the conditions for attaining wisdom. Before we begin and we jump into what Solomon tells his son here, perhaps it's helpful to say a general word about conditions in and of themselves, particularly in the life of people, but also in the lives of Christians. Because there are many people who either consciously or subconsciously think that conditions have no place or that they are incompatible with grace. That we are told that grace is undeserved, that it is unmerited favor, that God richly lavishes his grace upon us. And oftentimes when people begin to speak in conditions, people can think, well, this is incompatible with the gracious nature of God. We ought to note that when it comes to conditions and grace, that they are not incompatible with one another. If you just think broadly in the sphere of common grace, that grace that God gives to all people in some measure or in some form. All right, that there are many conditions that are required to be met if we are to enjoy some of the benefits. So we would typically tell somebody that only if you're concerned about your health are you going to be healthy. That if you're somebody who has no concern for your health and you just eat Twinkies and Ho-Hos your life, you can probably assume that you're not going to be a healthy person. The Lord graciously gives health, but he gives it through the means of pursuing health. Or if we think of the way in which the Lord provides for people, not just for his people, but for all living things, that there is often a condition to this, that it is those who work that are then provided for and have the needs to, in order to sustain and to nourish themselves. Right? Though God graciously opens his hands and he satisfies the desires of every living thing, in his wisdom he has ordained that the means of being provided for is that one work. So much so that the Apostle Paul says, if one does not work, we're not going to let him eat. In the sphere of common grace, there are all these conditions and these consequences, these if and then statements. And that holds true not only in the sphere of common grace, but also in the realm of saving grace. That we know from the scriptures that if we repent, then we will be forgiven. That there is no forgiveness where there is no true repentance. Similarly, we say that it is only if we persevere with the means that God has given that we will be preserved unto glory. So in the realm of common grace, in the realm of saving grace, these conditions are not contrary to the very nature of grace itself. And what we note is that the things in life and the things of faith that God has not ordained that these blessings come to us automatically or unconditionally, but rather God, in his wisdom, has chosen to bless means. And so as we come to Proverbs chapter 2, and specifically to verses 1 through 4, what we have here are the necessary conditions for attaining the wisdom that we need in order to live a skilled life. And these conditions, as they're laid down, are not contrary to the nature of grace, but they flow perfectly and harmoniously with them. What we see in verses 1 through 4 is that the wisdom to live well does not come automatically, but that it comes through great diligence. Now, even as we think of this theme, and we'll dig into these verses here in just a moment, this is perhaps one of the biggest reasons why so many Christians today lack wisdom. Why so many of us can oftentimes feel that rather than succeeding in life and living a good life and living life well and being skilled in this area, that oftentimes we feel like throwing up our hands and we think life is too difficult, the burdens and the stresses and the trials, this is too great for me. One of the reasons perhaps why Christians struggle with living life well, as Proverbs holds it out for us, is because we have lost the necessary diligence that is required for those who would live in wisdom. That we have lost the necessary diligence for attaining the wisdom that the Word of God gives to us. So here in verses 1 through 4, we read three conditions that are required for attaining wisdom. You note here in verse 1, that is the parental figure now again addresses his son, that he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding." Here in verses 1 through 2, we have the first condition, that if we are to attain to wisdom, then we must receive the words of God. That is, that we must listen to what God has revealed in his word. If we are not listening, if we are not receiving the word of God, we cannot attain to wisdom. And so the parental figure here says, if you receive my words. Now, receiving here, very simple word to understand. It means to take something to one's self. All right? What is being commended here is that we must take the word of God, that we must take the words that are spoken, that we must take these things to ourselves, that we must receive them. But we ought to note the way in which Proverbs, we've seen this and we'll see it over and over again, the Proverbs teaches us more specifically what it looks like to receive the word of God. All right? That is, the Proverbs is always concerned with teaching us that we need to be careful with how we receive the word of God. And you note here that as a condition is given, if you receive my words, that for the remainder of verses 1 through 2, that Solomon now tells us what does it look like to honestly receive the word of God. If we are going to be those who are want to attain wisdom, we must receive this word. Well, what does this receiving look like? And you note here that first Solomon says, right, that if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you. Right? Now, some of our older translations here, rather than treasure up, it uses the words, if you hide my commandments in your heart. Right? That this carries the idea that this means that we are to store it up, that we are to hide it, that we are to put it deep within us. That if we are going to receive God's word, the first way that we receive this is that we don't treat God's word casually, neither do we treat it occasionally. But if you treasure something up, if you are intent on hiding something, then that means that you are greatly concerned with it. That means that it is not just casual and occasional, but that you make this a part of your life, that this treasuring up the commandments of God within us. And Solomon goes on to note here that not only treasuring it up, but he says that we are to be making your ear attentive to wisdom, right? That we have to pay attention, that it's not sufficient to simply go and sit and let the word of God pass in one ear and out the other. But if we are going to receive God's word, we need to be committed to it, whether it's read, whether it is preached, that we need to be attentive to it, that we need to be listening carefully, that we need to be concentrated and that we need to be focused on it. And then Solomon goes on to note here that not only do we have to be attentive as we treasure this up, but he also shows us that never is it sufficient to simply hear the word. But he says here that we are to be inclining your heart to understanding. Right? And the idea of inclining here is that it means that we are to bend our heart into God's word, that we are to take this word and not only hear it, but that we are called to internalize it, that we are to embrace it if we want to use it in this language, that we are to embrace the word of God by faith, that it is not simply enough to acknowledge that this is the word and that this is the true word, but that faith grabs a hold of these words and says, these words are true for me. That it seeks to internalize these things, that it seeks to have this word planted firmly down in our hearts and in our minds and in our souls. And so as Solomon gives us the first condition for attaining wisdom, the first condition is that if we are to attain to wisdom, then we must rightly receive the word of God. We must rightly receive it. That we must treat it with diligence and with holiness, that we must treasure it up, that we must be attentive to it, that we must internalize it. This is what it means to receive the word of God. That's the first condition that Solomon lays down for attaining wisdom. But you note the second condition that he gives here, and he notes that in verse 3, that he says, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding. As we have verse 3 here, this is the language of prayer. That Solomon is reminding us here that if we are to attain to wisdom, that the reading or the listening of God's word is never meant to simply be an academic exercise. You know, there's lots of people that come to church, there's lots of people that read their Bibles, as though it is nothing but an academic exercise to have their minds tickled, to have some arguments in their arsenal so that they can blast atheists away or those who disagree with them, those who just like having their minds tickled. But Solomon reminds us here that as we receive the word of God, if we are to attain to wisdom, never can it simply be an academic exercise, but that in all things it must be a devotional exercise. That we are to include in the hearing of God's word earnest and heartfelt prayers, that we are to call out for insight, that we are to raise our voice for understanding. If you remember last week as we came to wisdom's second lesson, we noted that the second lesson of wisdom is the danger of not listening. That as Christ himself calls out in public and he raises his voice up in the marketplaces and in the streets, right, that often God's word comes to us in the busyness and the chaos of life. That there are many things in this world that compete for our attention, that there are many other voices that try to drown out the voice of Christ, and I think if we're honest with ourselves, oftentimes the world wins. We may gather on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, and we may hear the Word of God, we may wake up in the morning, we may read a section of Scripture, but then life quickly draws that away from us. How quickly we forget what it is that we've heard or that we have read and the voices of this world and the priorities and the distractions and the toys and the trinkets and everything that comes against us in this world so quickly steals the word of God away from our minds and from our hearts. And Solomon, as he admonishes his son here, says, well, you ought to be in earnest prayer, that this is urgent. You know, in our evening worship, we've been going through the armor of God. And it is telling, though we haven't gotten there yet, that as Paul speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that as he calls Christians to wield the Word of God rightly, that immediately following that in Ephesians 6, what does Paul bring us to? But that we also must be in prayer and in supplication at all times, praying for all things and for all people. You know, as we gather for worship and as we open our services with prayer, even as we come to the reading of the Lord's Word and before the preaching of it, when we offer up prayer, we don't just do this because it's tradition. We don't just do it because we think it's nice and cute to have prayer, but because in order to rightly attain to wisdom and to rightly receive the Word of God, we need prayer. We are dependent upon prayer. Which is also why when we come to the close of the sermon, we close in public prayer. And we encourage you to go home and to pray over what has been declared and what you have heard with your ears, that we are to be given over to earnest and heartfelt prayer if we are to attain to this wisdom. James says something very similarly in James chapter 1, verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, because God gives generally to all without reproach. Sorry, he gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. We must bathe our hearing and reading of God's word in earnest and heartfelt prayer. That's the second condition that Solomon lays down for his son here if he is to attain wisdom. Now, the third condition that Solomon gives, you find there in verse 4, that he says, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Now, this verse is potentially a little bit difficult to understand. The difficulty is not in the grammar, and it's not in what is being said, but the difficulty is in the practice of this third condition that Solomon gives to his son. Now, from a grammatical perspective, this is simple enough to understand. That Solomon tells his son, if you're going to attain to this wisdom, then you are to pursue an understanding of God's word. Because this wisdom and this understanding that you are attaining, this is something of great value. And he tells his son here, if you are to attain to wisdom, then you must seek it like a man would seek silver, that you must overcome the hurdles and the difficulties, that you must be willing to roll up your sleeves and to get down into the grunge and into the work of this, if you are to attain to this understanding. The grammar of verse 4 is incredibly easy to understand. But pragmatically, this is where we are often challenged. Because I think it's true that most of us don't value the understanding of God's word as a precious treasure and as the great treasure that it is. You know, we have common cliche terms today. One of them is that familiarity breeds contempt. And that often that's what we can feel when it comes to God's word. That in our 21st century context, that God's word doesn't seem like a precious treasure. That it is prolific. Most of us have more Bibles on our shelves than we know what to do with. Most of us have the Word of God readily at our hand in our cell phones. We can look up anything that we want. Many of us listen to countless numbers of sermons and lectures throughout the course of the week, and we read podcasts, and we have all these other ways in which the Word of God comes to us. God's Word doesn't appear to be as scarce as perhaps genuine silver is. And the more familiar we become with it, the more we can often hold it in contempt. And God's word doesn't appear to us as the precious treasure that it is, but rather as something that is base and that is common. I think this is a fair assumption to make. If you look out at the church, if you listen to the responses that people sometimes give to the reading or to the preaching of God's word, how often it's reduced to something of triviality, to baseness, to commonness. You know, I know I have been tempted, and often do, as many of you do as well, that when you hear the Word of God preached, that often when you speak to the pastor, you say something like, well, it's a good reminder, right? And so I've attained all of this. I know all these things. This is just a helpful reminder in the course of my week of things that I have already known, that at other times we don't have that eagerness to attend upon the Word of God as we ought to, that we wake up in the morning, we're taken by the news articles, we're taken by social media, we're taken by our jobs, that we don't feel the need to meditate on the law of God day and night. That many of us think of the preaching of God's Word as something that's relatively inconsequential for our life, for our growth in godliness, for grace. Why? Because I can just get it somewhere else. If I can't make it to church, I'll just zoom onto my radio or jump onto the internet and download somebody else's sermon. Too often we can be too content with the Word of God that it doesn't appear to be the treasure that it is. But Solomon tells his son here, if you are to attain to wisdom, if you are to attain to the wisdom that comes from the Word of God, then you must know it and you must pursue it as the valuable treasure that it is. When was the last time that we just sat back and we thought that it is through this Bible that God has spoken? What a wonder that the God who has created and formed and fashioned all things, that the God who sustains all things, that the God who gives life and breath to all things, that the God who stands in no need of us, and he's not served by us as though he stood in need of our worship, the God who in and of himself is all glorious, lacking nothing. What a wonder that he should condescend in his word to speak to us. That when we read the words of the scriptures, that we're not reading the opinions of men or the pontificating ideas of prophets or apostles, but we are hearing the voice of our shepherd through what he has communicated in his word. What a treasure this is. And what a treasure it is to think that the more that you get into the word, that the deeper you dig into it, that you just discover there is no end to the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of this word. That the mind of the word only goes deeper and deeper and deeper and reveals more great and glorious treasures and jewels and gems that one man can never in the course of his lifetime exhaust the glory and the majesty of what God himself has spoken in his word. The third condition that Solomon gives here is that if we are to attain to wisdom, then we must seek it like silver, and we must value it, and we must treasure it. So we see the first point here in verses 1 through 4 is that Solomon gives us these three conditions. That if we are to attain to the wisdom, if we are to learn how to live rightly, then we must receive and we must pray and we must pursue wisdom with everything in us. So he gives us these three conditions. And what we have in verses 5 through 22 then are the two consequences that flow from meeting these conditions. And you note that there in verse 5 that Solomon says, right in verses 1 through 4, he has said, if. And now in verse 5, he says, then. And down in verse 9, he again says, then. Right? In verse 5, it is then you will understand. In verse 9, it is then you will understand. So we see the consequences that flow from these conditions. I just want to note that as human beings, we are such economical people, aren't we? That we don't like to think that we get nothing for our labors and for our efforts. That if we are going to do the difficult work of life or the difficult things that God has called us to, that we typically like to know that we are getting some benefit for that. And as you just look at human nature and as you look at the way that we typically think, right, we can say that typically where we benefit most, that is what we are most diligent and resolved to pursue. And likewise, the opposite is equally true, that the less that we perceive that we benefit from something, then the less diligent and involved we are in it. Right? Now, such an economical interest isn't inherently wrong. Remember that as the preacher of Hebrews is speaking about faith, that there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that he says that without faith you can't please God, right? But that by faith we must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him, right? So even in the economy of grace, there is this economical benefit that for the work, for the diligence, for the labor that we invest in something, that God is pleased by his grace to reward that. Hoping for a reward, hoping for some benefit, is not in and of itself sinful. But rather, what makes it wrong is that all too often, we hope for the wrong benefits. And when it comes to pursuing wisdom, when it comes to attending faithfully upon God's word, many of us can hope for wrong benefits. And so we don't feel that the word of God, that it is worth it, that pursuing wisdom is really worth all the diligence that is required in order to attain it. We can bring all of these wrong benefits into it. We can think that God's word just needs to make me happy, healthy, and wise in this day and age. That God's word just needs to make me feel comfortable. That's the benefit that I'm looking for. That God's word just needs to be this little pick-me-up service every Sunday where I get a little fuel in my tank so that I can run out into the world. Right? We have all of these wrong ideas of what benefits come to us from our diligence in attending upon the word of God. And what we see here in verses 5 through 22 is it Solomon, as he's addressing his son, that he shows us the incredible benefits that attach to our diligence in pursuing wisdom. And he wants us to understand these benefits rightly, and so he notes these two consequences of those who meet these conditions, the two consequences, one in verse 5 and one in verse 9. Again, you note here in verse 5 that after Solomon has given these three conditions of if, and if, he now says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. The first consequence or the first benefit that we have in fulfilling these conditions is that God makes himself known to us. Now, there is a second benefit, and we will talk about that in just a moment. But this, as it appears to me, is the chiefest benefit that we have from the reading and the preaching of God's Word, is that God makes himself known to us, that it is through his Word that we see God. That this is the chiefest benefit that we have if we diligently receive and pray and pursue wisdom, that God makes himself known to us, that it is then that we understand the fear of the Lord. You remember, if you can rewind in your minds back to several weeks ago, when we came to Proverbs 1:7, that Solomon tells us there that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And as he tells us it's the beginning of knowledge, that doesn't mean that this is the first step in attaining to knowledge, but beginning there means that this is the biggest priority of our lives, that there is nothing greater to pursue in this life and in this world and in the world to come than the fear of the Lord. And now Solomon comes and he tells his son, do you want to understand the fear of the Lord? Do you want to know how glorious the Lord is? Do you want to know how magnificent he is? Do you want to see how wonderful he is? Do you want the fear of the Lord? And he tells his son, then you must pursue it. You must receive the word. You must be in ardent prayer. You must seek it for treasure. And when you do these things, you will see God in all of his glory, in all of his greatness, in all of his grace. This is the great benefit that flows to us. The first benefit is that when we are diligent to use the Word of God, then we encounter God himself. The Word of God doesn't simply point us in the direction of God. The Word of God doesn't simply say, go here, go there, and then you will see God, but that reflected in these words, reflected in these pages, is the very face of God in Jesus Christ for us, such that every time that we read the Word, every time we hear it preached, every time we diligently deal with the Word of God, it is God himself who we see. What a great glory this is. This is why Paul could say in Philippians 3, I count everything as a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And why Jesus himself defined the heaven of heavens as this, that this is eternal life, that they would know you, the one true God, and the one whom you have sent. We see God when we diligently pursue the wisdom that is revealed in his word. We see God when we meet these conditions that Solomon gives to us for attaining to wisdom. The first great benefit or consequence that we have is we get God himself. Solomon goes on in verse 9 to note the second consequence, the second great benefit that we have. And he says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. And really everything else that comes after this down through verse 19 is a fleshing out of what it precisely means to understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. But you note here that the second glorious benefit to those who fulfill this condition, that it is a moral benefit, that it is an ethical benefit that we have. Now, this might not appear to be as glorious of a benefit as seeing God himself. Right? It might not immediately appear to be a benefit to be able to determine what is right and what is wrong. But hypothetically speaking, imagine if you knew that God existed, but you didn't know what God required of you. If you knew that God existed as the sovereign, omnipotent, good, righteous, holy, terrible God that He is, and yet you had no idea how you could live your life to please Him, there would be no good news in that. That would be a terror. You know, this is the way that many Muslims live, that Muslims, as they serve and as they worship Allah, that they know that Allah exists, but Allah in His will is incredibly arbitrary. That what pleases Him one day isn't necessarily what pleases Him the next day. And you talk to many Muslims throughout the world, they don't live in a sense of freedom, they don't live in a sense of joy, but they live in a sense of crippling terror and fear. They could do what they think Allah wants them to do, and yet in the end they could be condemned and they could be cast off with the reprobate and with the unregenerate. The God of Scripture shows us that as we come to know Him, that we also come to know what pleases Him. How we can live in a way that glorifies Him. How we can live in a way that we understand righteousness and justice and equity. That God also shows us when we diligently attend upon His Word and pursue this wisdom, that we understand how to glorify God in every and any circumstance. And as Proverbs is given to us to teach us how to live well, this is how life is lived well, living to please God and to love Him and to love others, to serve Him, to serve others, to glorify God in all that we do. And so Solomon tells his son here, when you're diligent to pursue this wisdom, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. But the real glory of this is that as Solomon fleshes this out, that he shows his son that to know this good and to know this justice and this righteousness, that it keeps us from sin. And you remember that that was the first lesson that wisdom taught us. It was the danger of sin. And Solomon, after he has told his son of the danger of sin and not to follow in those who say, come and lie in wait for blood with us, that Solomon now tells his son, do you want to be guarded from those people? You want to be guarded from the danger of sin, my son? If you do, then you will diligently seek the Word of God and the wisdom that He will give. Because we note here that as he fleshes out what it means to understand righteousness and justice and equity, that he tells us here, first in verse 12, that we will be that we are delivered from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. And Solomon, as a loving father, instructs his son, if you want to avoid the danger of sin, then you will be diligent to tend to my words and to the wisdom and to understanding, to pursue this with everything in you, because if you do, then you're going to be delivered from the way of evil. And as though giving a second illustration here in verse 16, as though the first one wasn't enough, he says, so you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth. We see here that Solomon tells his son that the second great benefit of diligently attending upon the Word of God and pursuing wisdom is that what we have in this Word is the means and the remedy that we need to stray from the danger of sin, to flee from it, to be guarded against it, to be delivered from it. As we so often pray in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And how does God say that? He says, look at my Word. Study my Word. Attend upon my Word. Take this seriously. This is the way in which we avoid being tempted by evil, is attending upon diligently the Word of God. And so we see this twofold benefit here, these consequences. When we fulfill these conditions, we come to a knowledge of God. And we come to a knowledge of sin that we might avoid it, and we might walk in uprightness and integrity. As a concluding thought here, Solomon is given the conditions for attaining wisdom, and he's given the consequences of what happens when we attain wisdom. But a final thought that we see over and over again in the book of Proverbs, that this well-lived life of Proverbs, as Proverbs teaches us to live skillfully, that Proverbs is not simply content to have us live a pleasant life in the here and the now. But that in all things, wisdom itself points us beyond this life into the age that is to come. And you see once again in verses 20 through 22 that Solomon himself concludes this chapter with an apt summary. That he says here, "So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be rooted out of it." What is Solomon telling us? Solomon concludes by saying those who live well now by wisdom will live well then in glory. And that those who dwell in the now in foolishness will be destroyed in the judgment. We must see once again the seriousness and the soberness that our present attitudes and actions will have for all of eternity. That Solomon concludes this chapter by noting that what we do with the Word of God today will have eternal consequences. That if we receive the Word of God, if we earnestly pray over the Word of God, if we earnestly pursue the Word of God like silver, then in that day we will rejoice in glory. But that if in the here and the now we make light of the Word of God, read or preached, if we cast it off, if we esteem it of little value, then we will be rooted out of glory. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our most gracious and glorious God, what an inconceivable grace this is that you should speak to us, that you should reveal yourself to us in your word, to reveal all of your greatness, to reveal all of your goodness, to reveal all of your graces and all of your glory. And we confess, O Lord, that all too often we are stubborn-hearted, that we are slow to hear, that often the voices of this world drown and crowd out your voice and the voice of wisdom that lifts up its cry in the public streets, that all too often we don't attend upon your word as we ought. How we thank you for the clarity of your word, and how we pray that you would grant us the grace that we need, that indeed these conditions by your grace might be met in us, that we might receive your words, that we might pray your words and over your words and the hearing and the reading of it, that we might pursue this wisdom and understanding that comes from you even as a man pursues the preciousness of silver. We pray that you would help us, O Lord, to engage our minds and our hearts and our hands in fulfilling these conditions in order that we might reap the gracious benefits of knowing you and knowing what it is that you require of us. We thank you for your word, and that your word is chiefly summed up in these two things, that your word reveals what we are to believe concerning you and what duty you require of us. Grant us the grace that we need to be diligent students of your word, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to see that this is the one thing necessary in this life and even for all of eternity. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.